Wonderful. Shabbat Shalom, everyone who's joining us on the recorded section on our website. I'm glad we have that there for all of you who aren't here to be able to keep up with us. So we're picking up the story today, the Rivka Remnant, on page 51. And we have been through a lot of kind of the foundation of this. Now we're getting to the main event. You guys, anybody ever seen the Rocky movies or just fighting in general? They're always the undercard things. Then you get to the main event, and everyone does this, and they're ready for the main event. Well, that's what we've got here in the book. We're at the main event, so we're really going to start digging into what's going on and what this is all about. So we're picking up on page 51, The Uprooted Remnant, and I'll go ahead and let, when you're ready, go ahead and start reading. Go ahead and keep, go ahead.
In the story of the life of Jacob, where we will spend the bulk of our time in the Rivka Remnant, we see the complete roadmap for the salvation of all humanity. Jacob's work, success, and even failures are a beacon of hope and a warning for the last days. The Torah spends nearly 12 chapters from Genesis 25:19 to Genesis 37:1 to address Jacob's life. His triumphs and even failures, especially his relationship with Esau, represent a sobering message to us for the last days. Within the story of Jacob and Esau, an underlying story of salvation of the entire house of Israel is hidden and waiting to be unveiled. Now it is our job to utilize some of the messianic tools established in the last chapter to uncover perhaps one of the greatest messianic stories relevant to each of us today. This messianic sidra of the life of Jacob is especially important.
Can you pause for a second? A sidra is a collection of chronological passages that communicate a theme, just so you understand what that word means.
Our ability to learn from Jacob's trials, which are full of signs for us today, will help us prepare and even hasten the final redemption. The story of the life of Jacob parallels the story of the salvation of the entire house of Israel in the future, as we learned in the previous chapter. Within Jacob's life, we see three encounters with supernatural forces that assist the birthing process of Jacob and his ability to reach fullness, the miraculous birth of Jacob through Rivka, his meeting and struggle with the messenger of God, and his ultimate encounter with Esau, his brother. Without these three drivers, Jacob cannot fulfill his calling. We must understand these forces, which alter the life of Jacob and reshape his journey toward his own fullness. The entire story of the life of Jacob revolves around his birthing from Jacob to Israel. Rabbi Pinchas Friedman, in his commentary on Genesis 25, explains, "The Lord has given to Jacob, our father, two names, Jacob and Israel, as it is stated in Genesis 35:10. God said to him, 'You whose name is Jacob, you shall be called Jacob no more, but Israel shall be your name.' So he named him Israel. And as the Gemara added, it is not that the name Jacob will be entirely uprooted from its place, but that the name Israel will be the primary name, to which the name Jacob will be secondary. As the Torah continues to refer to him as Jacob after this event, also, the ultimate redemption will overshadow the previous redemption in the verse. Do not remember the former events, and do not ponder things of old, Isaiah 43:18. And the Gemara explains, do not remember the former events, that is, the subjugation to the kingdoms, and do not ponder things of old, that is, the exodus from Egypt, which occurred before the subjugation to the nations.
All right, so I'm hoping we've had some technical difficulties. I can't repeat everything I said, but I'll repeat a little bit. There's an idea out there that if you see scripture and you look at it, you don't want to look at it too literally, or if you come across scriptures that seemingly contradict themselves, the question you ought to ask yourself is, there's more to it. What am I missing? There's got to be more to it. I did a survey in the congregation here to see, I said Goliath was a, and some said giant, wonderful. Then I asked again, they said Philistine. And I said, do you believe that? And a lot of people raised their hand, but they also looked at me like, this sounds like a trick question, like I'm about to pull the rug from under them. So was he a Philistine? Well, later on in Scripture says his name is Goliath of Gath. So he was a hired mercenary of the Philistines fighting. And so I mentioned how, you know, if someone comes to America for a job, say they're hired by the government to do a job, does that make them an American? Well, I mean, if they're here long enough, they kind of are looked upon as an American. They kind of adopt the ways of Americans, but they still may not be an American. So that's where we are on this. So last night, I got to go to the Gideon's event. It was a night that they honored pastors. And so I went, and thank God, you know, Jules, he's been there a long time. He knows people. And one of the gentlemen there, very messianic, Lee, attuned and understanding and accepting. And so when they had all of the pastors stand up, he looked at me, he's like, Rabbi, stand up. You know, and I appreciate that. I had on my kippah, so people looked at me and they... So why am I saying all this? Well, a couple of things. I got to fulfill a great mitzvah to keep a promise. You know, keeping a promise is a mitzvah, to try and keep your promises. We're not perfect. But a few years ago, I made Joel a promise that I would go to these dinners. And so finally it came up. He was excited about it on his calendar. We went. It was wonderful. At the table, there was a nice lady there who prayed for me. And I'm saying all that to say this. When you can see something in Scripture, and then look at it more than just, this is just a book, but observe it. And get as much information as you can just by looking at it, holding it, touching it. It's not just a book. I said a few things at the table, they were looking, and at some point the lady leaned over to Jewel and she said this, and Jewel let me know. She said, Jewel, you know, Jesus, Messiah, and the disciples were all messianic. I didn't say that to her. Jewel didn't say that to her, but she looked at the whole picture of it and she saw more than just, she saw a bigger picture of it. So a couple things with that. The Lord has to reveal things to you for one, and the Lord will reveal more things to you as you're open to it being revealed to you. If you reject it and just, if she would have just stuffed that down in her and said, no, I will never admit to that, I will never say that, she would limit what the Lord would reveal to her and help her with in the future. She said that from a place of true understanding and conviction. And then she came over and prayed for me after. The Lord will show more to her. In that room, there were hundreds of people. She said that. Later on, at the end of it, I talked to, there was a gentleman there who was a representative of the Gideons. And, you know, Christian gentleman, he travels all around and speaks everywhere. So after the search, he said a few things, and I just said, you know, they're not terrible, but they're, from a Christian point of view, that's all wonderful. But then he said something, and I said, oh, no, brother, I've got to, I can't leave here tonight and not talk to you and just tell you, hey, you know, I don't think you realize what you're saying on that. So after I asked, I said, hey, you know, where is such and such? And they finally got him and they kind of semi brought him over my direction. So I went and said hi to him. Here's what he said. Well-meaning, well-intentioned, but we're called to be watchmen on the wall. So if you see someone doing something, you can go to them in love and say, hey, by the way, and help them. Then you're doing your job. If not, if they continue to do something you could have helped them, then in essence, you're participating in their error. It wasn't some big old deal. I'm not saying that at all. I wanted to talk to him, but I didn't want to comment on this. Here's what he said. In his speech, he said, you know, and he was talking about, you know, and we're called to go, you know, Scripture says we need to go from Jerusalem and then to Judea and to the outer parts of the world. Well, not really. That was the command the Jews were given. However, symbolically, yes, we're supposed to continue to. Wonderful, wonderful. Because Jesus, we saw him teaching in temples and synagogues. We saw him teaching in temples and synagogues. Say it twice. And I said, no. So I said, hey, I went and talked to him. I said, hey, how are you doing? You know, introduced myself. He saw it said Rabbi Brent. He kind of, and most people do, and it's usually a good thing because then they would listen. It'll give me a little second just to be able to say something. Not that I know everything or I'm in charge, nothing, but he was just out of respect. And he said, okay, he's going to tell me something or say something that I'm not just somebody off the street trying to come in and nothing like that. I said, hey, how are you doing? So, you know, I enjoyed what you had to teach tonight. But if I leave here tonight and I don't say this to you, I won't be able to sleep. I won't be in good standing with God. So I got to, he said, what? And it's something, he said, something you said. I said, you know, he said, what did I say? I said, well, you said that Jesus preached in temples and synagogues. He said, did I say that? I said, yeah. And he's looking at me like, okay, well, what's wrong with that? I said, well, yeah, he did preach in synagogues, and I'm so glad you said that. That's a wonderful thing to say, obviously. But he didn't teach in temples. He taught in the temple of God in Jerusalem. If you say he taught in temples, they were outside of, well, he never went outside anyway. But you give people the impression, you know, the Apostle Paul and different ones, they went out and there were all kinds of temples. They didn't go teaching in temples. No, he taught in the temple of God, and he didn't get it. And I said, he taught in the temple of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not a temple, the temple. Yeshua isn't a Messiah. He's the Messiah of Israel. Although there prior to him, there were Messiahs of Israel prior to Yeshua. That's almost like a little M Messiah, Joseph and Esther and et cetera, et cetera. So he got it, and I went on to say, so what are you doing from here? Oh, I'm going to Japan to speak. So I know when he gets to Japan and he does his speech again, he won't say that again. Because you say that to the wrong people, it's like, no, you just, and, you know, for me, I come up and I speak, and my tongue is moving faster than my brain. And you can say things that aren't right from the standpoint of, you just say the wrong word, you know. You meant to say blue and you said purple, you know. But some of the things you've got to be careful with that are just, they're too, you've got to, and it's a blessing, it's a mitzvah to those who know better to go and help. In love. To help, not to try and harm or trying to embarrass in front, none of that kind of stuff. This is a private conversation two of us had. So why am I saying all that? Because in this scripture, you're seeing this idea of Jacob. Jacob had, he had a job to do. He had many mitzvot to accomplish. So did everyone in here. And they're all working together in a way where if one of them would have fallen short because the other one didn't do their part, you'd have a big problem. They'd all fail together. So the first thing, again, back to the first idea, is that when you see something in Scripture and it seems like it contradicts itself, it doesn't. Something we're missing. What is it that I'm missing here? And then dig deeper, you'll find it. That all make sense? And so thanks again, Jewel. Last night was wonderful. Met a lot of nice people. And then one other gentleman came up to me. And you could see, so he's walking up and he's, hey, and he said, hey, I see you on YouTube. I've seen your YouTube channel. And I looked and I said, oh, okay, where are you from? He's from Madera. Goes to church out there. So I invited him and his wife. And, you know, classic example of people who show up, who actually see us and watch us and say they're going to be here. Talking about doing the mitzvah and doing the mitzvah. I told Stacy to drive home. I said, I've been telling Joel I'm going to go to this. I'm going to do this. And for me, it was a mitzvah. He probably didn't think of it like that, but for me, it was. Because I'm doing a good deed to bless someone who's blessed us for years. And I also went to the person over him in the Gideons and gave a good word for Joel. Said, you know, Joel has been, you know, I've been a rabbi over him for about 5-6 years. And I said, you know, he's a wonderful man. He's a wonderful representative of Messiah, but also of Gideon's. And I told him, I said, anything I can do to help you, help him be able to do more, then please let me know. But you talked about how they want the pastors to bring people to them and to recommend. Well, he comes with my full kosher stamp of approval for Gideon. So thank you, Joel. And give him a hand. Yeah, absolutely. But we keep moving forward together, just like we're going to read here soon about Rivka. What did she do? She moved forward together with Eleazar and his group that came to bring her in. That being said, keep on going, please. The top of page 53 before continuing further.
Before continuing further with the words by Rabbi Friedman, it is critical to understand the significance of Jacob's two names. The essence of Jacob's life is to be uprooted from his original state, Jacob, to reach his fullness as Israel. The Torah spends 12 chapters on the life of Jacob to provide us with a clear guidebook on how to uproot ourselves to reach our own fullness. Just as the work of the fathers is a sign for the sons, Jacob's journey to conquer his new identity as Israel will be used as a spiritual compass for us in the last days. In Romans 11, 25 and 26, Rav Shaul explained the significance of the fullness. For brothers, I want you to understand this truth, which God formerly concealed, but has now revealed so that you won't imagine you know more than you actually do. It is that stoniness, to a degree, has come upon Israel, until the Gentile world enters in its fullness, and that it is in this way that all Israel will be saved.
Can you pause there? A couple things here. Whenever you see God doing something with someone's name, he always adds something more to their name. And it's always connected to what he's called them to do or what their future holds or their path holds. And you see right here, even he talks about, I want you to understand this truth, that which God formerly concealed has now been revealed. He's talking about what he's concealed in the Old Testament has now been revealed in through Messiah. He's always adding to, unless he says specifically that he is something is no more, he's always added to. One other thing last night, I didn't realize we were at this section here. One other thing last night, another gentleman came up and he started to talk and he said, he said Shabbat Shalom to me, I think. And I said, oh, Shabbat Shalom, good, you know, and as soon as someone says that, that just shows me that they have respect and they have honor for the Jewish people, the whole thing. So he said to me that something along the line of recognizing the messianic understanding and acceptance of it. And I looked at him before I knew what I said, you know what you need to do? And he said, what? I said, this is a great mitzvah for you, is to go back and you need to tell this to all of your Christian friends and congregation. And he looked at me, he saw a mitzvah. He said, wow. And I said, because you know something that they don't know that they need. And I felt like, wow, I met this guy a second ago. Now I'm charging him to actually go do something. And I said, because when you do that, I said, then it's going to, you know why you should do it? It's going to help bring about the return of Messiah sooner. And he looked and he said, wow. He was a retired pharmacist. Yeah. A lot of these people were from the Bay Area, San Jose and North and different areas. And when we left there, I said, wow. This is amazing. Just doing the mitzvah is actually doing it. It's all connected to how you treat other people, how you would recommend or say to them how they should treat God, how they should treat other people, and even how should they go about spreading the good news. Because everybody in his church knows about Jesus. He didn't have to go tell them that. He needs to go tell them that, you know what? Jesus was Jewish and his people were Jewish and there's a messianic movement. And I told him, I said, I talked about this. I said, you know what? Either to him or someone else, I said, their time to the Gentiles is almost over. We need everybody to do their job to go and get the last Gentile, whoever it is, whatever is that tipping point where it comes in, that's what we need. We need everybody out, like when it's the last day before Pesach, before unleavened bread. The search is started for the real search for the missing and the little crumbs that weren't swept up. They weren't cleaned up, but they're around. We got to go look together. That's where things are. You know, we've got to look together. Who is the last What is stopping? What are the missing pieces that's stopping the times of the Gentiles from ending so we can kind of get on with things? That's what we need to do. We need to tell other people to do the same thing for the benefit of everyone. Amen?
Could it be that the life of Jacob and his travails represent the most significant roadmap for the fullness of the Jews and the Gentiles alike? I want to suggest to you, faithful reader, that the event that the Bible refers to as the fullness of the Jews, or Jacob's fullness, will impact the entire family of faith, including the Gentiles. On that, Rav Shaul wrote,
Christian, when you say Gentiles, Christians. Who would be the biggest Gentiles affected positively? Christians. Christians, Christians, Christians. They need to know that they're waiting on this to happen. It's a huge blessing once this happens for them. Go ahead.
Moreover, if their stumbling is bringing riches to the world, that is, if Israel's being placed temporarily in a condition less favored than that of the Gentiles, is bringing riches to the latter, how much greater riches will Israel in its fullness bring them? Over 12 chapters, the Torah focuses on the trials in the life of Jacob to emphasize both the essence of Jacob's life and his transformation from Jacob to Israel, which represents the future fullness of the entire house of Israel. However, there is a pivotal point that is often missed about the beneficiaries of Jacob's transformation into Israel in the last days. The term fullness first appears in Genesis 48:19. As it is Jacob's seed through Joseph who receives the blessing of the fullness. As the Torah states, and his offspring shall be the fullness of the nations. The fullness of the Gentiles that Rav Shaul refers to in Romans 11, 25 and 26 cannot take place unless Jacob is reestablished as Israel first. Jacob's descendants are directly impacted by Jacob's ability to grasp his fullness. It is Jacob's grandchildren, and in specific, Ephraim, who receives the special blessing of fullness, or Milo, because of Jacob's first reaching his own fullness. It is impossible for the fullness of the Gentiles to occur independently from the fullness of the Jews. Today, many Christians feel that their walk with God through Jesus is sufficient to glean all the blessings inherited through the Messiah. However, it is important to note that the blessing of the fullness of the Gentiles is passed through Jacob, who represents the Jewish people. The inability of the family of faith to connect with Judaism will diminish the blessing available to those who choose to abide in Joseph and his father Israel. The blessing of the fullness of Ephraim represents the blessing of the remnant.
And before you go on, you see the picture in the middle, the family of faith? So you see the fullness of the Gentiles is represented by the leaves and the outer branches that are connected to Messiah, son of Yosef, Yeshua, which is represents a bigger limb of the tree, which is all the way connected to Jacob, Israel, the son of David, the root. That's where everything, you have your hand up? Yeah, okay. That's where everything is. Everything's got to come from the root. This is why when you have your hand up too? Okay, that's fine. I will say this real quick, and I'll get to you, and I'll get to you, Linda. Everything has to be as Gentiles coming in to Israel. Well, if you have a root and you branch or you graft in a branch to a tree, does the root do things differently than the tree does? Does the root part, or does the branch do different things than the rest of the tree? No. Does the branch have a special diet or special ways of doing things that's different than the, it doesn't, no. So in effect, what happens? It becomes one with the root that's feeding it through the trunk of the tree, through the branches to the leaves. And it's very interesting because the fullness of the Gentiles is represented by leaves, but what's not on here in this tree, what's missing on here that we don't see in the tree?
Fruit.
Fruit. See, so the fruit's not growing yet. But the fruit can only grow through the Gentiles as they're connected to the tree and to the roots. It can't produce fruit separate from that. Go ahead real quick, and I'll get to you, Linda. I know you remember yours is going to be
Sorry, thank you. Mellow. What means mellow?
It means mellow is the blessing of fullness. And this is connected to the word milah as well, like a Brit milah or circumcision, where there's a connection to God that's, Brit milah is a covenant of circumcision. But you can see the connection with this word of fullness. You know, when a Jew goes through Brit milah, he enters into the covenant of Abraham. And it's just this idea of a fullness or a connection with God, a special fullness and connection with God. And he's saying when Jacob blessed his grandchildren, Ephraim and Manasseh, he blessed them. They had a special blessing that he was giving to his grandchildren when he was dying, that typically you'd be given to your son. But when Joseph brought in his two sons, he had his father bless them as he was dying. They got a special blessing. So that's what it's saying. There's a special blessing of fullness. I don't want to say like a favorite, but in essence, you know, if you have a bunch of kids or grandkids, you got a couple of them who just really, you know what, you love them all, but man, there's just some that are special that really kind of tug on your heart or have a connection with you that, they're different. You still love everyone, but they're still a special blessing. That's what he's talking about. Melo. Yeah. Hang on a sec. Let me buckle up for this one.
Yes.
Okay.
You need to buckle up. This could be a red herring.
Okay.
Or a red heifer. You're talking oranges and you're talking apples.
Mm-hmm.
But I am extremely detail oriented.
Yes.
And something that has bugged me for years.
Yeah.
Is in the book of Revelation,
mm-hmm.
when it names the 12 tribes,
yeah.
Ephraim is omitted. Of course, Dan is too, but Ephraim yeah. is omitted.
Well, because he's not one of the 12 tribes.
Manasseh is listed.
Yeah, because,
But Ephraim
eventually
is omitted.
They all get there, they all repent and are restored.
But it's like, name-wise, the name Dan and Ephraim are omitted.
Omitted, right. Because of their sins. Yeah, and that's a whole nother
teaching and story. Like I said, it could be a rabbit trail.
It is.
A red herring. So yeah, it's something
it's a rabbit freeway.
Needs to be discussed at a different issue. So I'm willing to go there.
Yeah, hang on a second. Let me write this down. So you're talking about the Revelation. Yeah.
It's chapter 7.
Yeah, the blessings on the names of the tribes. Yeah, you have Manasseh is there.
Yeah.
But you don't have
Ephraim or Dan.
Well, yeah, it's Ephraim wouldn't be there because he's a grandson, but Dan.
But
yeah.
Manasseh's listed.
We'll talk about this.
Thank you. It's too much to talk about.
That's a why, is it? And that's a lot of, yeah.
Okay.
Suffice it to say, eventually they all get. Remember in Romans 11, is it 11? 9, 10, or 11, right in there? All Israel shall be saved. That's including the ones that lost their, That's a good question, though. I just don't have the time or the... Yeah. I need to look for a few very specific things to even comment on it. Yeah. Yep, I've got a note here. I may even talk to one of the rabbis tomorrow. He'll tell me, oh, yeah, Brent, blah, 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 blah. And I just, thank you. And I'll come back and answer and look like I did this great study for you. All right. I know, exactly, yeah. All right, anybody else? Yeah, go ahead, Judy. We'll get you the mic, too.
I was thinking that by you going to the Gideon's meeting last night,
mm-hmm.
that it is fulfilling part of the direction of our congregation to reach out into the Christian community.
Exactly.
And to be available and to become known.
Yeah.
And I believe there's going to come a time when mm-hmm. some of the leaders in maybe a few of the churches will actually mm-hmm. be willing to have God lead them in that direction to mm-hmm. where they have a fuller understanding of the messianic vision
Absolutely.
And calling.
Absolutely. And, with that, too, from last night, is this whole idea, and it keeps, we just saw Jonathan Cahn. and some of the harbingers and the manifestations of the harbingers that continue to manifest. Well, you're going to see things as we're going through this journey together. You'll see things manifest that are just what we've been talking about. Not because we've been talking about it and proclaiming it, but because it's tied into this. There's a remnant that's coming out of the church, out of Christianity, that's coming. They'll be the first ones to come. The lady who was it, I don't want to say her name on the thing here, but the lady who talked about, you know, Jesus and the disciples were messianic. The disciples were. He was Messiah, but we get the idea. She really represented a remnant of the church last night to make that proclamation. Unsolicited. So this is why we're here. This is why we're here. And, you know, Rabbi Shapiro, when he came, he said, Brent, he told me a few things, how to do things. But one of them he said was, you know, your job is to go talk to the Christians because they won't listen to me. You listen to me, then you go teach the Christians. He said, if Jewish people show up, they ask you, then they answer. And we've invited Jewish people. I talk to them, and they see us. They watch us. He's all, but let me, he represents Eleazar. Let me be the one, and we're Rivka. Let me be the one who introduces you to the house of Israel. Come with me, and I'll take you to the house of Israel. That's the idea. And anybody who wants to come can come. And look, you're here. I never met you before. But a couple years ago, Lord started dealing with, there's going to be people who come who we've never seen before, never met. Is that some big old revelation of, oh my gosh, that's never happened in the history of mankind? No. But when you see it actually happen to you, then it means something. You know, we've had other people who come, but, you know, not everybody in any congregational situation, just because somebody comes in and visits doesn't mean the Lord is sending them there, doesn't mean they're going to stay. It's all kinds of, you know, that's why we talk about being Shabbat to Shabbat. We're here right now. We're at Shabbat, and we're here. We're not waiting on anybody. We're here. Whoever is here, and we keep on moving forward with who's here. But there's a remnant coming out. You're a remnant, see? So now you have the responsibility. You know more than the people around you. So they're going to, now you have, the Lord will start using you to speak to people, and you're going to be scared and not know what to say. And that's okay, because it happens to me all the time. And you just have to say. And it's everybody here, because there's a remnant for you guys are from all over the place. You know, and that's it. That's it. You know, everybody do their little piece, and you're going to talk to a lot of people, and they'll be the most least likely people will listen to you. Yeah. And the ones you expect to listen, they have all the promise to listen, they're supposed to, they'll be the ones who will just write you off, and you just say, we keep moving forward. We're going to keep on going. Go ahead and just read straight all the way through.
The blessing of the fullness of Ephraim represents the blessing of the remnant, which initially was not given by their grandfather until he verified their identity as the remnant of Joseph.
Remember when they were standing in front of him, he couldn't see.
Yeah.
And kind of paraphrasing what happened, Joseph, he's telling them who they are, these are your grandchildren, the whole thing. And it, even in spite of all of that, once he knew who was on which one side, who was on the other, he still made a decision to cross his hands and bless one where it should have been the other, which you can read all of that in, I don't have the scripture right here in front of me, but you know the story of Joseph and Jacob when he's dying, you can find that in. So go ahead and keep on going.
However, in cleaving to their father Joseph, the representation of Messiah, the remnant received the blessing from Jacob, the personification of Judaism. I know that many today believe that the blessings originate from Joseph, i.e. Jesus. However, it is the children's ability to abide in their father that allows them to ultimately be restored, together with their father Joseph, back to the house of Jacob. The conclusion is rather shocking. Joseph's return to Jacob signals Ephraim's restoration to the house of Israel. Simply stated, when the Messiah, who resembles Joseph, returns home, so will his children, mm-hmm. who represent the remnant out of Christianity.
Yeah. Yeah.
To take out the identity of Ephraim in the last days, the remnant must first recognize the true identity of its father, Joseph. Although Ephraim and Manasseh were reared in the Egyptian culture, the Midrash explains that they never lost sight of the Hebrew identity of their father Joseph. Simply stated, Christianity that is disconnected from the authentic Jewish Joseph will never find its way back to Jacob's home or his blessings. Just as Jacob needed to be uprooted, he...
Can I pause here real quick? They'll never find their way back, but he's not saying they will never become back or they'll never return, but they're going to have to return through the Lord showing them absolutely the whole picture has to be revealed. Then they're finally going to... And then even after that happens, we see in Zechariah, I think 13 or 16 in that area, it says that some of them will, you know, be called to go and worship in Jerusalem, and they won't. And if they don't go, there won't be rain. Why? Because they've seen all of this stuff, and they still don't believe, and they still don't want to be obedient. And then God finally has to say, look, what more do I have to show you? I mean, it's all out there now. It's all very clear. Messiah is back. He's ruling and reigning. You said you love Jesus. Well, look, there he is right there, ruling and reigning from the throne.
Just as Jacob needed to be uprooted, he prepared Joseph's sons to be uprooted, inspecting them with the terrifying question that each member of the remnant will hear on the day of judgment.
Who are these? With that, we're going to pause. So we'll pick up here next week. We'll pick up at the top of page 57 next week.